Grace and peace to all of you who are joining or will join us for this service of online worship coming to you from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. While we acknowledge the uniqueness and challenge of church life during this global pandemic, online worship has been a part of Mayflower Church for years, and we expect it to be a permanent part of worship outreach for years to come. So whoever you are, wherever you are, and wherever you find yourself along life's journey, we welcome you enthusiastically to this service and to our church, whether you are identified or prefer to be anonymous. May the love of Christ be expressed unconditionally from all we do and say today and always. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, and I'm joined by our amazing teams of worship, production, and support for this service, as well as the maintenance and growth of the ministry of our church. Our special musician today is April Lakotis, and our liturgist is Lorraine Finneson. We are called to love and serve, and that is one of the reasons we are continuing to receive donations, which will be forwarded to the ongoing efforts to rebuild homes, businesses, and lives that have been severely affected because of the rare and extreme weather, particularly in the southern parts of the U.S. Our monies will go to the Salvation Army, where frontline workers are on the job right now, even as we speak. Thank you for your caring and your sharing as you are able and as you are blessed. We also thank all of you for your continued and faithful support to all the ministry of the Mayflower Church. We say a hearty thank you. Today is the fourth Sunday in Lent, and the worship theme is The Paradox of the Serpent, which continues our Lenten series entitled Paradoxical Lent. Let us now worship God. Thank you.
Today, we gather again to continue our difficult journey toward a city called Jerusalem. During Jesus' journey, he encountered a man named Nicodemus, who was a respected religious leader. You might expect that he would have grasped the concept of spiritual rebirth and God's love for the entire world. He didn't. But before we condemn Nicodemus, we must identify with our lack of understanding as well and our occasional reluctance to accept the truth. This worship service has been planned to help all of us open our ears, minds, and hearts to God's message of love and redemption through Jesus the Christ. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God and loving Lord, we thank you for another opportunity to worship God in a setting with others who share in our tradition. We thank you for the freedom we have to worship as we like, but we are not as concerned with tradition as we are with a desire to hear God speak. God spoke through Moses, God speaks through symbols, even a serpent on a pole. And we know that God speaks through Jesus. Whether it happens with a song, a prayer, or as a result of the spoken word, We pray God's voice will be heard in this hour of worship. Speak to us, Lord, right now. We pray in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Let us pray. Sovereign God and Lord of our lives, we gather in paradox today. We're grateful for the mild weather in March, which follows the brutal February we endured. We gather in expectation and hope, but with a weariness of spirit. The signs of hope are all around us, with the promise of vaccines for all, and the bright hope for better days, even normal days. And yet we see new variants, the possibility of surges where weary college students break for spring, where some governments lift all restrictions, and people perpetrate violence sometimes when told to wear a mask. We sympathize with weary and fearful parents wondering about the educational loss in the lives of their children, and also the paradox of teachers who wonder about their safety. In all this, we search for unity in our land, recovery and hope for those who grieve, and pray for guidance to our leaders upon whom heavy, way too heavy burdens are laid. So with that in mind, we ask that you would be with our president, our Congress, our governor, our mayor. Help us to release them from the highest burdens we place on them of false expectations. Much of this anxiety affects our spiritual lives, even as we worship. So we ask the question, where is God in all this? And because we don't exactly know the answer, we confess and identify with the paradox of faith. So we pause, as the song says, to count our blessings, which are many right now. I thank you for the second shot Deanne and I received yesterday without apparent side effects. We thank you for the simple blessings of food, clothing, and shelter. We thank you for the blessing of love in our lives expressed so beautifully through family, friends, neighbors, and church. And now, Lord, as we count our blessings, we begin to find God right where God always is, beside us, giving us hope, comfort, guidance, and reassurance. So help us, Lord, to look and live even to the images that can kill, whether it be a serpent, a storm, a loss, or even a virus. We thank you for a hope even in the face of death that leads to a cross as we bear our own, because we know that Jesus cannot bear that cross alone. There is a cross for me. So give us the patience, endurance, and peace that passes all understanding, and a hope which guides us confidently into the future and into eternity. In all that, we embrace these paradoxes as we pray for our world and for each other. For Shirley Potts and her son, Jason. For Jan Holcomb. For Linda Williams, for Paula Kay, for Jan Fleck, for Vance Visalo, and many others, and for all who grace our lives yet need our prayers. God, help us to pray without ceasing, to care without giving up, to give as you have given, and to love as you love. Thank you for the help you give us, even as we have been taught to pray and pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading is from the book of Numbers, chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. Strange things happened out there as the children of Israel proceeded on a difficult 2-year journey through the desert. One terrible thing was that poisonous snakes were biting people as a result of their complaints to God and Moses. Ironically, God told Moses to make a pole with a serpent on it so they could look at it and live. Jesus used this image when he made the connection to his own mission of love to the entire world. A little bizarre and definitely a paradox. So hear now these words. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people became impatient on the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against the law and against you and against the Lord. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live." So Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it upon a pole. And whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live. Now today's gospel reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Hear now these words. "And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. Thanks be to God."
Let us pray. Speak now, Lord, through humble words offered by your humble servant as I stand and speak at the holy desk. Amen. I suppose if I had an opportunity to talk to each one of you listening, watching, or in this building today, you would all have snake stories. And I thought of several in my life, but I had to pick one in the interest of time. My son Kyle, and he may be watching today, has always been an animal lover. He had several goldfish in his room. Here's one for you, a hissing Madagascar cockroach. He had that as a pet, go figure. A guinea pig named Shaq, and I remember one of the birthday presents was a three-storied home for that three-colored, beautiful guinea pig. And several other creatures we sometimes reluctantly allowed to keep in his room, including the pet boa snake of the neighbors he kept for a week while they were on vacation. And when he came to breakfast with that snake wrapped around his neck, that was about all that his mother could take. We made several turtle rescues, and we watched him make friends with lizards. And believe it or not, handle a deadly snake. We lived in Richmond, Virginia at the time, and right down below our house was a creek called Falling Creek where many of the children would like to play on occasion. And on one of those occasions, Kyle emerged from the creek where he and a few of his friends liked to explore. And he had a stick in his hand, and draped over the stick was a young copperhead snake. A venomous snake, and the experts tell us that a young copperhead, the venom was more deadly. Now, the snake felt no sense of danger. A nearby neighbor saw what was happening and ran out of his house toward Kyle, yelling at him to drop that snake. He came with a shovel and killed the snake in a gruesome scene which traumatized Kyle, as he did not like to see any animal suffer or die. Snakes are one of the most paradoxical creatures in all the world. Their importance in the balance of nature is often ignored because, generally speaking, snakes are one of the most feared of all in the animal kingdom, right up there with grizzly bears, wolves, and crocodiles. And I'm sure you have some others to add to that list. If you ask Deanne, that might include mice. I've learned a lot about snakes this week as I prepared for a better understanding of Scripture. And as I like to do, I'd like to share with you a few things that I learned about snakes. There are over 3,600 snake species in the world, and about 600 of those are venomous, but of those 600, only about 200 of them have the ability to inflict enough venom to kill a human being. We in the United States are fortunate to have only four species of poisonous snakes, and they are the rattlesnake, the copperhead, the cottonmouth, and the coral snake. There are, however, at least 11 different subspecies of rattlesnakes in North America. And those are the snakes that kind of fascinate me because our family lived in the high desert area of northern Washington, and there were rattlesnakes around. They include these 11, the timber rattlesnake, the eastern diamondback, western diamondback, the Mojave, the western rattlesnake, the pygmy rattlesnake, the sidewinder, the banded rock rattler, the ridge-nose rattlesnake, the twin-spotted rattlesnake, and the eastern Mississauga rattlesnake. Many of you might know that in Michigan there is only one of those rattlers that is native to this area, and that would be, some of you probably know, the eastern Mississauga rattlesnake. They are a threatened species largely because of a loss of habitat and the inclination on the part of us as human beings to kill them anytime that we see them. They are rarely seen, and the bites are even more rare. Only two bites have been documented in the last 5 years. Scientists encourage us never to kill a snake unless our very lives are in jeopardy, because snakes play a vital role in the balance of nature as they eat rodents, which carry diseases that can be easily transmitted to humans and can be very deadly. Now, even though a bat is not a rodent, we might think that if bats could eat, or snakes could eat bats, that might be a good thing given some of the problems we had here a few months ago. Nature has its paradoxes. While snakes can bite and sometimes kill, without them, our very human survival would be less assured. And an even greater paradox is the medical antidote for a snake bite. It is actually the venom, called antivenin, which is taken from the venom of the very type of snake that inflicted the poison. This paradox is illustrated by what is called the catechus, which is the symbol for all medical practice, often seen on ambulances and at hospitals. And I don't know how well you can see this, but here is a picture of the catechus that some of you might have seen as a symbol on the hospitals or in an ambulance. A few years ago, when I broke my leg severely, there was a symbol like this on the side of the ambulance. The last paradox concerning serpents is the Bible. This account recorded in the book of Numbers, which was read today, and in the opening chapters of Genesis in the Garden of Eden, where the serpent is seen as beguiling, cunning, and evil, create a natural fear. The images of the serpent have heightened the fright and fear of an animal upon whom our life in many ways depends. There are other paradoxes of nature. One is the weather. I remember, and you may if you think about it, the temperature in Michigan in late March of 2012, which soared well into the 80s. I think the high temperature on the 22nd of March 2012 may have been around 87 degrees. And it seemed like summer. It was such a welcome relief following the typically long winters we endure in Michigan or Wisconsin or Minnesota. But the paradox was what was to follow. Just a couple of weeks later, a cold snap killed almost all the buds on fruit trees, resulting in a disastrous year for fruit growers. The buds had developed early as a result of the warm temperatures, and most did not survive after the hard frost. It was estimated that 93% of the apple crop was gone, and if you went to Myers, you had to buy Washington apples. I just happen to like Washington apples. You might guess why. Almost the entire crop was destroyed, as well as a large percentage of the cherry crop. What a paradox. Warm weather we enjoy, devastation to an important industry that the livelihoods of millions of people depend upon. There is also a paradox of human nature. Now, it is impossible to determine exactly what was going on out there in the desert. We know that there were poisonous snakes in that area, and there still are. Now, I am reluctant to make direct connections to all the divine forces at work. People were bitten, and people died. The narrative suggests that the deadly snake bites were a divine retribution for all the complaining the Israelites expressed to God and Moses. And exactly how the image of a bronze serpent or a snake on top of a pole prevented death, I cannot tell you, but there are some important observations which need to be made. We humans have the paradoxical difficulty of a short memory. We have amnesia as to how good we have it now, and conversely, we quickly forget how bad things were then. This journey with Moses through the desert was difficult for sure. Life in the desert has its challenges, even with some of the modern conveniences we have today. Roger and Mayor, water can be scarce, expensive, or in declining supply. If you're familiar with the Colorado River that supplies water to many of the major cities in the West, you'll know that the supply is very stressed. It is often unbearably hot. And it is difficult if you want to grow a green lawn. We can sympathize with these people who had none of these conveniences, but their life of slavery in Egypt and the promise of a new land flowing with milk and honey was quickly forgotten when they complained about their conditions and the food that they didn't think was any good. Poor Moses, as he and God got tired of hearing all the complaints. The paradox of human nature is that our tendency is to never be content, no matter how good we have it. The grass always seems to be greener on the other side of the fence. I read a quote I like about this. Love is never thinking the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. And here is a poem by Jesse Rittenhouse about that. I look through others' windows on an enchanted earth. But out of my own window, solitude and dearth. And yet there is a mystery I cannot understand. The others through my window see an enchanted land. One caveat concerning the complaining travelers we read about today is this. When there is injustice in our day and age, we should never use this story to keep people from complaining or protesting. Just recently, a settlement was announced for the irreparable damage done to the lives of children in Flint, and you know how familiar I am with that city, regarding the tainted water supply. Our grandchildren will receive money, as a countless and countless others will, as a result of criminal negligence. But the difference in the Numbers passage is that God had continued to demonstrate God's faithfulness and compassion to the people by repeatedly saving them and providing for them. But in all the troubling issues of injustice and equity today, we are called to be God's agents of change and hope, which is infinitely more than just help or pity. We become the bronze serpents. That's quite a paradox. There are paradoxes in nature, there are paradoxes in human nature, and there are paradoxes in the story of Jesus. The gospel reading today continues a conversation between this respected leader of the Pharisees, whose name was Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night. He wanted to talk. The discussion began with Nicodemus' acknowledgement, with all that he observed, that he was a teacher who came from God. Jesus began to explain the concept of spiritual rebirth subsequent to a physical birth. And while Jesus expressed a little frustration for a teacher of the law who had difficulty understanding this spiritual concept, Jesus used the symbol of Moses lifting up the bronze serpent in the wilderness, which was a story that Nicodemus would have known well. But this is where the story pivots, and this is why the narrative changes. Of course, Jesus would be frustrated with a Pharisee who should have known more. It was the same kind of frustration Moses must have had with the constantly complaining, never contented band of former slaves who conveniently lost their memory out there in the desert. It's the same reason someone, even Jesus, might be frustrated with us. But just as Moses presented a symbol which represented life in the face of death, an image of the same snakes which were biting and killing people, Jesus used this analogy about the Son of Man being lifted up. In retrospect, we understand this as a veiled reference to the cross, but there was no reason why Nicodemus might have fully understood this imagery. By not specifically referring to himself, as he used the third person, Jesus indicated that it was not about himself, but it was about God. Jesus told Nicodemus that it was God who so loved the world, and that a son was sent not to condemn, but to save. Jesus could have said in a condemning way, "That son is me, Nicodemus. Look at me and live. Don't you get that?" But that language was reserved for the disciples for whom the secrets of the kingdom were revealed. The fullness of time had not yet come, and Jesus, above all others, understood that. And I admit, I get tired of preachers and commentators condemning Nicodemus for something we are all guilty of: unbelief. Of course, Nicodemus would not, nor could not, have grasped the full significance of this veiled reference to the cross, that of Jesus being lifted up. Only in the light of history do we get that. I believe that Nicodemus, I really believe this, in his heart of hearts was responding to a glimmer of light on the horizon which was just then coming into the world, and to the love of which Jesus speaks, of God loving the entire world. Let's admit it, folks. It takes a while, indeed a lifetime, for all those light switches to be flipped to the on position for any one of us. In fact, most switches in life are not switches, they're rheostats with knobs. Instead, the final paradox is the paradox of Scripture. John 3:16 shows up in many places like billboards, banners held up at sporting events. You remember the guy with the rainbow hair that always used to be there at the NFL games for the television cameras, bumper stickers, t-shirts. It is so often pulled out of its biblical context to present what I sometimes think is a trite formula for the afterlife. This exchange between Jesus and Nicodemus, it was both philosophical and spiritual, but it illuminates us to a pathway of divine mystery. As mentioned before, Jesus does not directly identify himself as the one whom he speaks. Jesus invited Nicodemus and us into a lifelong process of being born anew, not into a program of correct words or prescribed formulas. This path leads us to where true conversion consists of the paradoxical realities of life, with shade and then illumination, with darkness and then light, with denial and acceptance, with unbelief and belief. Nicodemus, as you may not know, reappears in the Gospel of John two more times. In the 7th chapter of John, when the Pharisees who didn't believe Jesus were convinced that the temple police failed to arrest Jesus because they had been deceived, Nicodemus courageously spoke up and pleaded with them to give Jesus a hearing. I wonder why he did that. It was what the law demands, he said. That sounds like a man whose interest was more than just piqued. And finally, in the 19th chapter, following the crucifixion of Jesus, Nicodemus again shows up carrying 100 pounds of aloe and myrrh in order to give Jesus a proper burial. 100 pounds. Think of that. That sounds like love to me. It also sounds like belief. Believe in God. Believe also in me, says Jesus gently. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Amen.
Yeah.
Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Go in peace. Amen. I would be remiss if I didn't share a little story that has to do with our Facebook series called Engage. As you know, our music director, Barb Fuller, has been the most faithful with that series of Engage. And I received a telephone call at 10:15 this morning at church saying, "Pastor, I don't think you need to preach today because Barb did it all on Engage." And I almost took that temptation. But I want to say, Barb, you set that up so beautifully, and it couldn't have been more apropos for our theme today. And we appreciate Barb, especially as she continues faithfully to share background on the hymns that relate to the theme of the day and the theme of Lent. So thank you, Barb. Thank you all for tuning in and listening. And our hearts are grieved when we think about all the time we've been away. But let's continue to pray that God would open doors of vaccines, availability, and other things that will bring us back together again. And until then, God be with you. Amen.